Okay, well, what we're going to do this evening is take a look at three major doctrines concerning Mary in the Bible. And what I want you, first of all, to do is not to be afraid of this handout, because it's pretty extensive. We're going to go rapid fire, and there's a whole lot more in here than we're going to be able to talk about in the time that we have. But this is just for your reference and for you to hopefully chew on some of these things. What I'm going to do is present to you those three major understandings of who Mary is, and tell you where the Charismatic Episcopal Church stands. That's where we'll start. But these are things for you to pray about, and for you to contemplate, and for you to, do further study yourself. So I'm not here to make up your mind for you. I want you to do that on your own. But it is really worth, taking a look at, because there are some, it's a controversial subject out there in the world today, particularly among Christians. And, maybe you'd think, why is it? It shouldn't be. But it can be. And so what you have here in this handout are the matching slides you're going to see on the PowerPoint. So you can follow along on the wall if that cooperates, or you can just simply follow along here. And I'm going to go through them, like I said, rapid fire, explain to you what the different beliefs and teachings are. And then I'm going to share with you summary, if you will, in brief, kind of summing up where we stand in the CEC officially, and then I'll give you, some of my thoughts as we go along. So what I want you to do, first of all, is take a look at your very first slide. And we're starting with the Catechism of the Charismatic Episcopal Church. And what I want to show you is that the first page, the two slides you see on the handout, the first page is the Catechism of the CEC. The last page of the document is actually a printed page from the Catechism of the Charismatic Episcopal Church. That's readily available to anybody with a computer. You go to the CEC website, and there's a page of documents there, and you can print it off yourself, you can read it right there online, but the Catechism of the Charismatic Episcopal Church is right there and ready. But I wanted to give you that last page because it's really important that you know how the Catechism of our denomination is laid out. And what you see on that last page, for example, of your handout, it's page 25 from our catechism, and the catechism is designed in question and answer form. And there are two questions related to the Virgin Mary, questions 110 and 111. And that's in the middle of the page. The reason I give you this whole page is because I want you to see how the CEC lays out its official teachings. And when you look at the teachings on this page from 108 through 113, you see that each question is answered, and then underneath that answer, there are scriptural references. It's that way through every single page of the Catechism of the CEC. There's not one thing in that catechism that they have not referenced with Scripture. And so, we can truly say that our catechism is based on our understanding of the Bible. And I just, that's important for you to know going forward, is that when we say this is what the CEC teaches, the CEC will tell you exactly why it teaches what it teaches, and it's right there. Now, the reason we bring that up is because you're going to see in a second here that that's not always the case in other places. So, the first box there, who is the Virgin Mary? The CEC says the Virgin Mary is a young virgin woman of the ancestry of Abraham and David, from whose lineage was to come the Messiah. She was engaged to Joseph, a carpenter, a man of the same family lineage. She responded with humility and faith to God's call for her to give birth to the Messiah. The second question that the CEC answers, question 111, what title does the church use to honor Mary? The church honors Mary with the title the Blessed Virgin. Because of her humility and obedience, Mary is called blessed, and so she became the mother of Jesus Christ, our Lord and God. There it is. That's the CEC. Those two references right there. So that's part one. What does our denomination teach? Part two, and what kind of prompted us to look at this study tonight, is that there is a much more extensive teaching offered by the Roman Catholic Catechism. And it started with the comment that was made last week when we were talking about Mary being pregnant, being with child by the Holy Spirit. And the comment was made, that's the Immaculate Conception. I guarantee you that if you ask the average Roman Catholic on the street, 8 out of 10 of them will tell you that's exactly right. And that's exactly wrong. The Immaculate Conception, and I want you to see that, first of all, everything here is referenced, and where I get all of this information is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Buy this on Amazon or at most bookstores even. This is readily available as well. So you don't have to take my word for it when I'm, you know, showing you these things. I'm referencing the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says, and I want you to know that these are taken directly from the book. That's not my title there, the Immaculate Conception. That's the title of the paragraph in that catechism. The Immaculate Conception, to become the mother of the Savior, Mary was enriched by God with gifts appropriate to such a role. And then there's their first reference, 132 LG. I'm going to tell you what that is in a second. The angel Gabriel, at the moment of the Annunciation, salutes her as full of grace. In fact, in order for Mary to be able to give the free assent of her faith to the announcement of her vocation, it was necessary that she be wholly born by God's grace. Through the centuries, the Church has become ever more aware that Mary, full of grace through God, was redeemed from the moment of her conception. Was redeemed from the moment of her conception when Mary's parents conceived her. That is what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception confesses, as Pope Pius IX proclaimed in 1854. A quote from Pius IX in 1854, "The Most Blessed Virgin Mary was, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin." So Mary, in the Immaculate Conception, is conceived and is without sin. We can get into that into the next slide here. That's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The Catechism references two major documents. It references Scripture, and you can see in that slide that 133 and 134, the footnote in that catechism is Luke 1:28. That's the same Scripture that the CEC Catechism refers to. 132, up at top, that says LG after it, are documents called Lumen Gentium, the light of the people. They're produced by Vatican II. That's, again, here, and this is readily available online as well. You can read all the Vatican II documents. And the reason this is important is because a lot of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church in all areas of theology, not just about Marian theology, they don't reference Scripture, they reference Lumen Gentium, Vatican II documents. This Lumen Gentium doesn't reference... It references itself in various places. So the scriptural references, when they're made available, are there. But most often you're going to see LG, and it comes from documents produced at Vatican II in the early 1960s. That's why that's important, okay? Next one. So that is Mary's Immaculate Conception. The next panel... Mary was sinless. This is from the Catholic Catechism, paragraph 493, quoting, "The fathers of the Eastern tradition call the Mother of God the All-Holy, Panagia, and celebrate her as free from any stain of sin, as though fashioned by the Holy Spirit and formed as a new creature." Footnote 138 is again Luke 1:28, full of grace. "By the grace of God, Mary remained free from every personal sin her whole life long." That's from the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. You can read it right there. Again, it's right there in the books. I'm not making anything up. I'm just telling you that's what it is. So the Immaculate Conception is Mary being conceived to be a pure vessel without sin. And they take that further to say that not only was she conceived in the Immaculate Conception, but by the grace of God, she remained free from every personal sin her whole life long. And the scripture reference for that teaching is Luke 1:28, "Hail Mary, full of grace," the words that the angel says to Mary. So they take "full of grace" to establish those two teachings. Next one on the Roman Catholic side, Mary's virginity. Paragraph 497, "The gospel accounts understand the virginal conception of Jesus as a divine work that surpasses all human understanding and possibility. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit," said the angel to Joseph about Mary's fiancé. The church sees here the fulfillment of the divine promise given through the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And in their catechism, they reference Matthew 1:18 through 25, and Isaiah 7:14, and we absolutely agree with that. We absolutely agree with what paragraph 497 says in the Roman Catholic Catechism. Mary is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So we agree with Mary's virginity there. Now we go to the next two paragraphs later in the Catholic Catechism, paragraph 499, because we hear a lot of, we hear about the Virgin Mary, and we hear the phrase "Mary ever virgin." And paragraph 499 in the Catholic Catechism says, "The deepening of faith in the virginal motherhood led the Church to confess Mary's real and perpetual virginity, even in the act of giving birth to the Son of God made man. In fact, Christ's birth did not diminish his mother's virginal integrity, but sanctified it. And so the liturgy of the Church celebrates Mary as Euparthenos, the ever virgin." And all three of those citations are from statements made at Vatican II. The next paragraph in the Catholic Catechism relates to that, Mary ever virgin, and they address the very things that pop up in the Protestant mind. And here's their answer. "Against this doctrine, the objection is sometimes raised that the Bible mentions brothers and sisters of Jesus. The Church has always understood these passages as not referring to other children of the Virgin Mary. In fact, James and Joseph, brothers of Jesus, are the sons of another Mary, a disciple of Christ, whom St. Matthew significantly calls the other Mary. They are close relations of Jesus according to an Old Testament expression." And again, it's the same references to the Vatican II documents. So what they're saying, remember when we looked at the different passages where a Mary is mentioned in the Bible, that it's potentially, it's a stretch, but potentially you could say it's nine different Marys. Well, I think that's a stretch, but that's potentially what we could be looking at. But it is interesting, and I'll give them this, that in Matthew's Gospel, when he talks about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and they're going, you know, they go to the empty tomb and they find the empty tomb. If it were Mary, the mother of Jesus, and I have to honestly ask this question, you know, if it were the significant Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus, would he not have mentioned that instead of just calling her the other Mary? Why, you know, and I mean, it's an interesting question, but we don't know exactly who that was. But anyway, suffice it to say that what they're addressing the fact that Scripture does say that Jesus, you know, James is the brother of Jesus. And their teaching on that is that, no, these are maybe half-brothers. When we talked last week about, are these Joseph's children from a previous marriage? You know, we think Joseph was an older man, that he was a widower when he, you know, was betrothed to Mary. You know, lots of different possibilities. But when we hear about the brother, you know, James, the brother of our Lord, is that his brother, as in Mary gave birth? Is it his younger brother? Or is it a brother from a previous marriage of Joseph? And that's where the Catholic Catechism would explain that, is that the brothers of Jesus are actually other kinds of relatives, but not actually brothers as we would understand it. So that's Mary. That's how Mary is ever virgin in the Catholic Catechism. I know this is rapid fire, but, you know, again, that's why you can listen to this again. I'm going to put this online. You can listen to this talk again. You can look up these documents yourself. Everything is readily there, available for you. And I also have a paper that I wrote for my doctoral program about all of this. And, you know, you're welcome to take that, and I can share that with you as well. But the next major Catholic doctrine, and, you know, I'd love it if the Charismatic Episcopal Church had this extensive of a teaching, we'd be talking about that too. So, you know, I'm trying to give everybody fair play here. But we just don't have it. The next major doctrine of Mary is the Assumption of Mary, that she was physically taken up into heaven. Remember the Elijah and Elisha stories? You know, this has happened. There's precedent for this, that Mary was taken up into heaven and that she did not die a physical death in this world. So in paragraph 966 talks about the Assumption of Mary. Finally, the Immaculate Virgin, preserved free from all stain of original sin, when the course of her earthly life was finished, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory and exalted by the Lord as queen over all things, so that she might be the more fully conformed to her Son, the Lord of Lords and conqueror of sin and death. The Assumption of the Blessed Virgin is a singular participation in her Son's resurrection and an anticipation of the resurrection of other Christians. And that footnote there references again the Lumen Gentium, the Vatican II documents, and it references Revelation 19:16, which simply says that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what that footnote's about. We're coming to the last slide in this section regarding Mary in the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. And again, in the Catechism itself, it's actually kind of a nice feature that they have. In all of their teachings, they have at the end of it, they have something called In Brief, and they offer a summary of what all of the other stuff is saying. So, in brief, the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church is laid out for you there in those three paragraphs. And that is the Immaculate Conception, Mary the Virgin Mother of God, Mary ever virgin. What I want to do so that we can move along is get to one more major teaching on Mary. There's actually two more from the Roman Catholic Catechism that we'll look at. And the first one is Mary, Queen of Heaven, a title given to her by Pope Pius XII in 1954 based on Revelation 12, 1 through 6. I think that might be, is that Pius XII? I think it is. 1954. And it's based on Revelation 12, verses 1 through 6. And what you have in the slide is Revelation 12, 1 through 6. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So the garland of 12 stars is as a crown, and so Mary is, in the Roman Catholic Catechism in Revelation 12, 1 through 6, she is presented as the Queen of Heaven and the child, you know, to whom she gives birth, while that's Jesus. And so it's a prophecy that has to do with what's often referred to as a double prophecy. Is this something that happened at one point in time and is going to happen at another point in time? But anyway, that's what they're referencing. When they talk about Mary, Queen of Heaven, they're talking about that passage from Revelation.
Of course, we understand that it actually is the nation of Israel.
Well, that's what the Catholic Catechism is teaching. The next and final slide on the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church is Mary as mediator, or the female form of that is mediatrix. A mediator is someone who intercedes for someone else and, you know, mediates. Steps in and goes between. A mediatrix is simply the female form of that. Paragraph 969 in the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. This motherhood of Mary in the order of grace continues uninterruptedly from the consent which she loyally gave at the Annunciation and which she sustained without wavering beneath the cross until the eternal fulfillment of all the elect. Taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. And they reference the Vatican II document, Lumen Gentium. So there it is. That's the Roman Catholic teaching on Mary. Let you chew on that for a second. Click this button and see. Oh, it went over. Look at that. The third teaching, we've got had the first page, the first two slides are the Charismatic Episcopal Church. The next larger section is the Roman Catholic teaching from their catechism. The third section, for lack of detail, I'm just going to call everybody else. we're going to call this some not everybody else. We'll get to that, the general Protestant understanding in a second. And maybe this slide's a little bit out of place, but there is a small, really small contingent of Christianity out there that has an adoptionist view of Jesus. And this is really about Jesus, but what it does when we talk about adoptionism, it negates even the need for the Blessed Virgin Mary. You don't even need Mary if you believe this. Adoptionism says one of two things. The belief that Jesus was not God until adopted by God the Father at his baptism. that Jesus was just a regular guy, that he was an upstanding citizen, that he was somebody special in this world, and God looked and, you know, like Uncle Sam, he said, I want you. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and at that moment, that's when he became the Son of God and became God. Well, if that's the case, then it could have been anybody, and the whole beginning of Luke and the whole beginning of Matthew is kind of unnecessary if that's true, because God could pick anybody. So why go through the whole stuff about Mary and Joseph and the manger and the wise men and everything if this is what he did? The other potential theory of adoptionism is the belief that Joseph was the biological son of Mary and Joseph, so that he truly was the son of Mary and Joseph, and that God looked at him knowing when he was born that he was going to be special, and then again adopted him to be the Savior and gave him special powers and consideration back at his baptism in the Jordan River. So that he truly was the son of Mary and Joseph, but that still he wasn't God when Mary conceived him. So those are two theories. And I put there, that note on the bottom is a comment by me. Neither of you would need to accept Mary as the virgin mother of God, as described in Luke and Matthew. If you go with adoptionism, then you don't need the first part of either one of those gospels. It becomes irrelevant. And then you have to say that Isaiah becomes irrelevant when he prophesies that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and that his name will be called Emmanuel, and that he'll be the Savior of the nations. I mean, you just have to dismiss too much to go with adoptionism, in my opinion. We'll take a brief run through the Hail Mary quickly so we can address what that's about, because that's another controversial thing, particularly in the Protestant world as they look at Catholics. And then we'll sum it all up here, and we're actually going to be pretty much on time. Again, really rapid fire, I understand that. But I think that having, you know, something like this that you can look at, you're always welcome to, you know, kick this around with me if you want to. And again, read these documents or read what I wrote, and, you know, you're welcome to do that. The Hail Mary, the Rosary, is a form of meditative prayer used by Catholic, Orthodox, and Anglican Christians. It's not just a Roman Catholic thing. It's, you know, lots of people in the CEC pray the Rosary. I've got a nice collection of rosaries. One of the things I've liked to do when I travel is I get one from every place we go. So, you know, I try to... did I get one from Jamaica? Now I don't remember. Gosh, well, I'll have to make one and pretend it's from Jamaica. But I've got a nice bunch of them, and I have two, actually, one from Jerusalem and one from Bethlehem. I got them in the Holy Land. They're very special, made of olive wood and everything. So I've got a number of them. The Rosary is a form of meditative prayer used by, again, Catholic, Orthodox, and Anglican Christians, and by many people in the CEC. The prayer is taken from two scripture passages, Luke 1:28 and Luke 1:42. Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. The angel is talking to Mary at the Annunciation. The angel shows up, Mary, you're going to have a child by the Holy Spirit, and he greets her, Hail Mary. That's what Hail Mary means. It's Hail, how you doing? Hi there. Hey there, hi there, oh there. You know, that's what Hail is. It's, you know, simply an antiquated form of greeting someone. Hail Mary, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And then at the Visitation, when Mary is visiting Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist, Elizabeth is speaking, and she says, Luke 1:42, then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth says that to Mary. So that the prayer of the Hail Mary is right out of Scripture. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And the prayer adds, comma, Jesus. The problematic part is the second clause. And this is where a lot of Protestant Christians are critical of this and have real problems with the Rosary is a form of meditation. The second clause of the prayer is problematic for the Protestant Church, and that says, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That's where the problem is. The problem is that they see this as a prayer to Mary and looking to Mary to be that mediator for us. And if you look at that slide, the Catholic view Mary as mediatrix, as intercessor, the go-between between us and God. The Protestant view that we cannot ask the dead to pray for us. Mary does not intercede for us. Jesus alone does that. Mm-hmm. Right, and I purposely did not put Theotokos in this God-bearer. Didn't address that. It's kind of inherent in some of this that Mary was not the mother of God, that she was just the mother of Jesus. It almost, you know, they are trying to spring so far away from the Roman Catholic doctrine that they almost get into the adoptionism when they deny that Mary is the mother of Jesus. But they don't like that. But you know what? That happens. I mean, the Episcopal Church, there are many people like that. They're very anti-Marian kind of doctrine. A friend of mine said that a priest that came to his parish later, actually Don designed this website for his parish, Father Michael in Virginia. He has a prayer on there, and in the prayer, or something on there referenced, you know, the mother of our Lord. And the new priest at that parish went, that's just that, you know, Neshota House garbage. I thought, well, boy, you know, how does he deny that Mary is the mother of our Lord? You know, it springs again. It's such in such a reactionary way to, the traditional Catholic expression that they almost then become adoptionist, where Mary doesn't matter. And a lot of times, you know, a lot of the Protestant doctrine has to do with they want to be so far away from anything that looks Catholic that, in my opinion, they throw out the baby with the bathwater in many cases. So.
She's the mother of his humanity.
So. Here's the deal. Mary does not save us, but has taken her part in the communion of saints. We believe that life is changed and not ended when we die in this life. This is something from something that I'd written. Remembering a deceased loved one, you know, talking to, you know, a lot of people have the problem with simply even talking to, you know, Mary's dead, you can't talk to Mary. Well, is talking to a deceased loved one, remembering them or asking them to pray for us, that I don't think is praying to them. It's acknowledging that they are alive in Christ, praying and interceding and praising God in heaven. And there are passages from Revelation that talk about the saints before God that are in heaven praising God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. That's where a lot of, you know, that's where our prayers come from. So those who die in the Lord do continue to praise God in heaven. We see that clearly in Scripture. So I think we can find a middle ground. I don't think we have to give it all up because we don't like, you know, a particular part of it. So I want to get into the Protestant position, based on Luke 1:26 to 28, the Virgin Mary is a young virgin woman of the ancestry of Abraham and David. This is basically a statement. It's on the first page. This is what the CEC says about Mary. The Protestant position equals that of the CEC. The CEC then goes a step further and talks about honoring Mary with the title the Blessed Virgin. Some Protestant denominations will hesitate to call Mary blessed as they see it as an exaltation of her and often seen as too Catholic. And it's everything that we just talked about, you know, denying, you know, that Mary's not the mother of Jesus as God, but Mary, the mother of, the Catholic Church would say Mary becomes the mother of all humanity, and they've got a reason to say that. Jesus at the cross says to John, behold your mother. You know, he's not saying, okay, you know, I mean, it's so much more powerful than that. When Jesus says, you know, presents Mary he's presenting her, not just to John, but to all of us. That would be certainly part of the Roman Catholic belief. All right, let's look at, as we kind of wrap things up, again, rapid fire, but we'll get to Eucharist here in a minute, where we all agree, minus the adoptionism part. Mary's the mother of Jesus. Mary was a virgin when she conceived and had Jesus. Mary was chosen by God and given the strength and grace to complete her task. Mary played a very important role in God's plan and in our salvation history. We celebrate Mary in feast days in our liturgical churches anyway. We celebrate the Annunciation, the Visitation, and the Feast of St. Mary the Virgin. Today, March 25th, is the Annunciation. It is 9 months to Christmas from today. December the 25th is 9 months away, folks. So if you need to get your Christmas shopping for me done, I suggest you get that done early. The Protestant objections to the kid. No, seriously. I can make a list for you. The Protestant objections to Catholic teachings. They object to the teaching that Mary was sinless, citing Romans 3:23 and Romans 3:9-10. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There isn't an exception mentioned in Scripture to support that doctrine. The problem with Mary is mediatrix or co-redemptorist. We see in the first letter of John and in the first letter to Timothy, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That Jesus is the advocate for us. And then in 1 Timothy, Paul writes, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And so that is the scriptural reason that Mary as the intercessor, Mary as the mediator is not accepted. And then finally, the Protestant objection to Catholic teachings, Mary ever virgin. We talked about that, Matthew 13:55. Jesus, we know James is called the brother of our Lord. And then we see in Matthew 13:55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And they just look at that. And, there's also the scripture that says that, in the beginning of the gospel, that after, Mary and Joseph find out they're having Jesus, it says that they did not know each other, and know in the biblical sense, they did not know each other until she bore Jesus, her son. And so that passage, would indicate that they didn't come together as husband and wife, but that, they could have after. And then there's different ways of interpreting, and they have a different way of interpreting that. Let me say just a brief thing about that. One of the things about Mary ever virgin and her relationship with Joseph, it takes away for me personally, and now this is my personal interpretation of it, and you can disagree, and again, I encourage you to pray and study. But Jesus chose to be born into a culture where family was so hugely important. And I find it difficult to accept that Mary and Joseph would not have had a life together as husband and wife. Because the joy that they would have known in doing that, I don't know that our Lord would have taken that away from Mary and Joseph. And that's what families did. That's why family was so important. Look at what we see in those gospel passages when we lead up to the whole incarnation story is we have the lineages, those boring parts about, this person begat that person, begat that person, begat that person. We got this whole line of ancestors. And it's because family was so critically important. And that's something they did back then, much more important than us today. You know what? If I ask, you know, who you are, how many of you are going to stand? Well, you know, I'm the son of Robert and Sally, who was the daughter of what's my grandpa's name? Who was the daughter of Charles? Who was, you know, who was the son of Joseph? Who was the son of Henry? Who was the son of? I'm not going to give you all of that, but in the first century, that's exactly what they did because it was hugely important to them. And for Mary to be ever virgin, for these not to be Joseph or to be Jesus' brothers and sisters, I think it takes away a huge piece of the culture. And I think it's very significant that Jesus chose to be born into that culture at that time. And denying that just doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And so not only do I think there's no scriptural evidence for Mary ever virgin, but it just doesn't make sense to me that that's something that Jesus would do. Okay. We're about to wrap up here. That final doctrine that we talked about, the Assumption of Mary, there is no scriptural evidence for the Assumption of Mary. It's just, it was a proclamation by the Pope out of his own spirituality, brought to the church, embraced by many. It became, you know, one of the joyful mysteries of the Rosary. Or one of the glorious mysteries of the Rosary, but there just isn't any scriptural evidence for it. So my take on the Assumption is, couldn't have happened to a nicer person. If you want to believe the Assumption of Mary and that God tells you to do that, I don't, you know what? That's fine. You know, you can certainly believe that. I don't think it necessarily adds to or takes away anything from who the person of Mary is. Matter of fact, I will cling to and like more the image of Mary's humanity and how she can relate to us. But if Mary was assumed into heaven, you know, praise God for that. If God did that, then, you know, praise God for what He does. There's no scriptural evidence for it, so I'm not going to stand, I can't stand up here and teach you that that's what the Bible says because it doesn't. So, but, you know, if you want to believe that, then, as I said, you know, that's it's not a make it or break it kind of thing. It really isn't. All right, let's go into the summary pages. The Charismatical Episcopal Church, again, this is a repeat of what's on the very first page. This is what our church teaches. That's right out of our catechism. And then the very last... Well, come on, one more slide. You can do it. Oh, I made it almost all the way through, people. I'm proud of it. Look, did it? Hey! All right. Here's the summary page. The Catechism of the Charismatic Episcopal Church is purposefully brief regarding the person of Mary. The CEC holds the scriptures to be true and will only officially teach doctrine which can be supported by the Word of God written in the Holy Bible. While the CEC wishes to honor Mary for her role in salvation history, we are careful not to present extra-biblical teachings as necessary to the Christian faith. Finally, we may not all agree on how these scriptures are to be interpreted. A Christian may believe and or support other interpretations, but should do so with a clear understanding of Scripture and God's Word revealed to us. And then, as I said, the last page is a sample page from our own catechism. You can see under every paragraph there are at least one and usually multiple Scripture references to why we believe what we believe. So... rapid fire, I know. It probably raises more questions than it answers, but I think it's important to understand where, you know, a lot of the teachings come from out in the church today. It's also important to... and there she is. It's also important to, you know where your own church stands on these things. And, you know, again, what is your excuse me, what is your own prayer life telling you? You know, and what do you believe? And, you know, I think that, you know, when I look at the hardline Roman Catholic doctrine and I look at that hardline Protestant doctrine, putting that whole adoptionism thing away, which doesn't make any sense to me. But when I look at those two, I think we can find, you know, that middle ground and really appreciate, you know, what this person did and the sacrifice she made in the first century to go through what she went through, to be an unwed mother, to be looked at with ridicule and with disdain and, you know, risking her very life, you know, to answer God's call. And then Joseph doing the same. And his first reaction to abandon, you know, to divorce her, to leave her, but then staying with her and seeing her through all of that. You know, it's really an incredible thing. You know, our series this Lent has been talking about people that God chose and gave very difficult tasks to perform, and some of them that seemed impossible. And this is one of those, you know, and maybe this is the greatest of the people we've studied, is, you know, that Mary answered this call and became the mother of our Lord. And then finally, just tongue-in-cheek, you know, okay, if Mary was sinless and perfect and Jesus was sinless and perfect, boy, Joseph lived in a rough household, I've got to tell you. I mean, guy couldn't do anything right, you know.
Right.
You know.
That would have been awful.
And, you know, like our... you know, our exercise, you know, when we were talking about, Jesus was never grounded. So, you know, Joseph never had to discipline his kid that way. So, imagine that. If anything, Joseph was walking on eggshells. So, yeah.
I think you should write a book. This is good. Mm.
There are many, many books. Thank you for that. But there are many, many books, and you can... you know, find those again on Amazon and everything else. A great, you know, the Shota House has a fantastic library, and anybody can use that. You pay $15 a year, you get a library card there. But there are many, many things available. And what I've tried to do with this PowerPoint and with this, you know, roughly 50-minute talk now is present something, you know, really kind of straightforward, hopefully easier to understand. Certainly not comprehensive. Don't think this is the be-all and end-all, but I think that it offers you a pretty good understanding of those at least three major things. Now there, and I divided it into the three, our own teaching, the Roman Catholic teaching, and then other Protestant. The other Protestant, other denominations will have various levels of teaching. For example, in the 1979, the Catechism of the Protestant Episcopal Church, the Episcopal Church in the United States, Mary's not mentioned. It's just not there.
Yeah.
So, you know, the Episcopal Church, if you look in the back of your 1979 BCP and look for anything on Mary, it doesn't exist. It's referenced one time when it talks about the virgin birth. It just says that, you know, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and that's it. So some denominations are sparse. Others are very detailed, as is the Roman Catholic Church. Ours is purposefully brief based on those two passages of Scripture, because as you, you know, see from that page, if we can't lay it out for you in Scripture, it's not in the CEC Catechism. It's that simple for us. So, okay, we are going to break here. Take a couple of minutes. I'll put the music on here. We're going to be about 15 minutes longer tonight than usual, so if you need to sneak out, that's fine, but we'll do a very brief Eucharist. We'll put the music on for reflection, share Eucharist, and be on our way home. So, thanks, everybody.